want to go to John chapter 9. You guys ready for a good word?
Amen.
It's going to be a good one. John chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, we're talking about this blind man who was born blind. The Word of God says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi. Now notice this question. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? I bet that was Peter that asked that. Notice what Jesus said. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of this world. Look at what happened next. This is crazy. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. It's kind of messed up, Jesus. And then he said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Isn't this the same man? So they were trying to wonder, is this the same guy who was miserable begging in this street corner? And I'm going to jump all the way to verse 15. The Bible says, therefore, the Pharisees were also asking, they asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud in my eyes, the man replied. I washed, and here's the phrase, now I see. Can we all just say that together? Now I see. Come on, say it one more time. Now I see. Why don't you nudge your neighbor and tell him, hey, now I see. Can you? I want to preach to you this morning on that subject. Now I see. Because I wonder if this man was actually talking physically or metaphorically. Because when you say, now I see, you can say it physically, that you can physically see it. But when you also say, now I see, there's another definition. When you see that phrase, it means to come to an understanding, to come to a revelation and a new perception that wasn't there before. That's what it means when you say, oh, now I see. It's when you see something that you couldn't see before. So I want to preach this morning on this subject, now I see. The power of your perception, how you see your life, how you see yourself, how you see others, will have a profound impact on the way you lead your life. And it's important that you get your sight right as well as your mind right. Let me explain that for a minute. Faggy, come up here for a second. Come up here. All right. Okay, high five. Awesome. Sit back down. Did you guys catch it? Like, yeah, you're crazy. No, right. Listen, how easy was that? Really easy, right? Because why? She heard me. She heard my words. As she heard the words, she followed the directions. She took the steps. She high-fived me. End of that. Easy. Frankie, it was so awesome. Do it again. Come on. Cheer on, guys. Look how awesome she is as she walks up. High five me. Man, she's the... One more time. Turn around. Come back up. Come on. One more time. Awesome. High five. Stay. I want you to do it again, but I want you to do it blindfolded now. Sit back down. All right. Completely cover yourself. No cheating. Look up. But all right. Frankie, come up. Come on. Don't tell her. Don't help her. Frankie, high five. Frankie, no, High five, Frankie. Good job. High five. Sit back down. Frankie, how easy was that? What changed? Perception. You guys catch it now? So here's how crazy the mind works. Your eyes and your brain are linked together. They're working together. So what happens is, when your eyes or your ears see something or hear something, in the fraction of a millisecond, there's an information that is transferred over to your brain. Your brain now gets that information and begins to work with reasoning, with understanding. It begins to get you to see what's going on, and it gives you the ability to help you make choices in seconds. You see, when Frankie heard her name, her brain knew that was her, so her brain responded. As she heard the directions, her brain translated it into her mind and said, okay, this is what you have to do. So she told, that brain told her feet to step and to follow the directions. She came up to the stage, she high-fived me because her brain was connected to her eyes and her ears. That's how fascinating your brain is. All of a sudden, it transferred all that information, and because they're working together, it was simple. But the minute we blindfolded her, the minute her perception was hindered, even though now she could hear me, but she couldn't see me, it became a lot more difficult, even though it was the same direction, it was the same steps, it was the same journey to get up here. But notice how much longer it took, how much more fearful she became, and how it wasn't like before. Because this is what happened in her brain. The second she lost her perception, her brain didn't stop working. The brain doesn't tell the eyes, well, because you're not working, I'm not working. The brain goes into overdrive now, and what the brain does is what's called complex perception. What the brain now does, it says, now that I can't see, I have to perceive what's happening. So that's why it took longer for her, because her brain naturally is designed to protect her from harm, from danger. So because she couldn't see, her brain still working said, I'm perceiving that you should take a step here and take a step here and take a step there. And I'm perceiving that you need to slow down because you can't see and I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to get hurt. So the same task and the same directions got longer and harder and more stressful because her perception was off. And as a mechanism, as a defense mechanism, now her brain releases this chemical that causes fear and anxiety and worry and even doubt to protect her. Notice that when she was blind, she didn't get up as quick as she did before. She didn't run up here like she did before. She wasn't as confident and as secure as she was before because perception is powerful. You guys get it this morning? This is what happens to us. Because now, you don't understand. But there's a lot of us, who, even though we can physically see, spiritually we can't. So a lot of us live with fear, we live with the same anxiety, we live with the same worry, we live with the same doubt, because there's certain things in your life you cannot perceive, you cannot see. So now your brain goes into this complex perception and you begin to assume things about your life. You assume things about your future. You assume things about God. And all of a sudden you're sleeping and living your life with anxiety. You're waking up with fear and doubt that has robbed you of your peace and your joy because your mind has taken over your faith. And you keep thinking and rationalizing, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do about this problem? What am I going to do about this situation? And your mind now is trying to perceive everything. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says we live by faith and not by sight. So there comes a point that your mind and your faith cannot work together. What you think sometimes it's not what's really happening. So there's a lot of us that are living with fear, we're living with this anxiety, and we've lost comfort because there's so much comfort in knowing and understanding what's going on. As long as you know, as long as you're secured, as long as you have the answers, as long as you know what's happening, there's a sense of peace and comfort that comes into your life. But the second you live, you enter this place in your life that you have no perception, you don't know what's happening, and you don't know the answers that's going to come, now fear takes over. A lot of fear doesn't come by what we see. I believe that a lot of fear that we live with is coming because of what we can't see. And your body and your mind is making all these perceptions now that have robbed you of your peace. For example, maybe, you know, you've lost a job. And now you go into this complex perception and you begin to imagine the worst, even though it hasn't happened yet. You see yourself losing your home. You see yourself not being able to put food on the table. You see yourself living in your car. You see yourself losing everything, your family, because, oh my gosh, what if? How many live with the what if syndrome in your life? See, that's complex perception. You begin to perceive the worst about the situation. So even though it hasn't happened, you're living the same emotions as if it has happened. You have problems in your marriage. You begin to perceive it the wrong way, and this complex perception comes because you got to protect yourself. So you tell yourself, well, what if we get divorced? What if we lose everything? What if our children split? Oh, what am I going to do? And you're complexing everything now. And you're looking at all your life, and maybe you have a troubled child. I see this a lot. You have a child that's going through rebellion. And your mind now goes into this complex perception, and you begin to tell yourself, well, what if they stray from God? What if they end up with the wrong people? What if I never see them again? What if they don't love me and they abandon me? And you live with fear and anxiety and doubt because your mind makes it real, even though physically it's not happening. When you get sick, and you might think, you know, some of you get sick and you already say it's cancer. You already say, I'm dying. Some of you have a headache and you're making out your will already. You're saying, this is going to end bad. What if I don't get healed? What if it's worse? What if it's not just a cold? What if it's this? What if it's that? And you begin to perceive it in a complex manner. So then fear and anxiety and worry comes, which is not helpful whatsoever, Jesus said, in your life. All of us are tempted to perceive a difficult situation in a complex manner. My favorite one is single people. I love this. Because they look at their lives and now complex perception comes and they say, what if I'm alone forever? What if I live with 10 cats? It's pretty awesome. I love cats. But anyway, they're like, what if I do this? What if I never get married? What if I die alone? Who cares? Enjoy your single life. It's pretty awesome. But complex perception will ruin your life. And Satan loves this. He begins to tell you things so that you feel like it's happening even though it's not. And maybe there's a lot of you here this morning or listening online right now. You've come into this church with a lot of perceptions. And your perception has robbed you of your joy, has robbed you of your peace, has robbed you of the life that God wants you to live and your destiny because your mind has taken over your faith. And it's all complex. And you're imagining the worst for your life. And you're in the most impossible situation. But right now, your mind is perceiving that it's never going to change. It's never going to get better. You might as well give up. You might as well surrender. You're never going to get see the victory. You're never going to see this change. Just quit. So in your mind, you've allowed yourself to get discouraged. You've allowed yourself to get depressed. You've allowed yourself to live in fear. You've allowed yourself to be in this bondage because your mind has hijacked your faith. Just imagine this man. Just imagine as he's living his life, his entire life. And he can't see. And he's miserable. The only problem this man had was his perception. Because once his perception changed, his entire life changed. He never went back to that street corner. The Bible says he went home. He had a home. As I read that, I thought to myself, what if the key to peace and victory and joy is all in how I see things? How I see myself, how I see my life, how I see God, how I see others. And what if God gave me this message because he's trying to touch your perception and change it? There's no doubt in my mind this man had problems. How many of you have problems? Yeah. There's no doubt that his life was unfair. I mean, he was born blind. God didn't even give him a chance. And some of you were born into situations that were out of your control. So his life is pretty messed up and unfair. Obviously, he's rejected because in that culture, anyone that had a physical illness was just thrown and discarded. You were lucky if someone were able to help you and pick you up just to drop you off in some street corner to beg. That was the best you had in your life. This man was in a corner in the street, and there was no doubt in my mind that he believed nothing in his life was ever going to change. Because if blindness is all you've ever known, and it's all you ever grew up with, and it's the only thing you've ever had in your life, there's nothing in my mind that this man believed his life was going to get better. And I know that sometimes life is that bad that there's something in your mind telling you it's never going to change. It's never going to get better. It's always been this way. Why would it change now? And that's a complex perception that the devil tries to tell you in order to defeat your faith and get you to a place of discouragement to rob you of the destiny that Jesus died for you to have. Think about that. So this man was living with problems. He was living in this life that's been unfair. Yes, life has been unfair to you, but nowhere does the Bible say that God and life are fair. It just doesn't happen. He's been rejected. He's living hopeless. He can't see. He can't even understand. And then comes the disciples. Yeah, great. Because they come, mind you, they see him. They don't help him. They don't give to him. They don't pray for him. All they want to know is who messed up. Can I tell you, as Christians, we're just that messed up? Some of you are talking about other people's problems that have nothing to do with you. And instead of helping and reaching out and trying to, be kind to them, you're just there with your girlfriends and your friends and just talking about them, saying, well, I know that's why it happened. You know that's gossip, right? That's what the disciples were doing. They were just saying, well, who messed up? Oh, I heard it was his parents. Oh, I know it. I know his mom. Oh, I heard he was just born that way because God was mad at him. Oh, I know his family. I'm not guilty of this. Let's be real. Are you thinking of someone right now? You're like, oh, he's... You don't know the guy, but you've already figured him out. You don't know what she's going through, but you already have her answers. You forget that you're messed up. You forget that you have issues. And the reason you forget is because you're so busy in other people's problems. That's a whole other sermon. I can't go there. I got to stick to this plan here. But his disciples were there and they were talking about him and they were trying to figure out what happened. I began to ask myself this question as I read that. I said, man, why would they say this to Jesus? They saw a lot of blind people. They saw a lot of sick people. But for some reason, they stopped and they looked at him because I believe he was so messed up, it got people to talk. Have you ever been so messed up, people just have to talk about you? I love it. That's when you know God's up to something good in your life, when people are talking about you. That's why I love it. That's a whole other sermon. So as the disciples were walking, and there they are trying to figure this guy out, and he's all messed up and hopeless, and he's just there begging. They're trying to figure out, was it dad or was it mom? Was it him? Why was he born this way? Why, Jesus, why, we can't understand this. And Jesus, I love what happens here, because the disciples, they were onto something, by the way. They were smart. They don't always act like it, but they were. Because the disciples, the question they asked is, who sinned, this man or his parents? This man or his parents? Jesus, who messed up, this man or his parents? See, there are two levels to conflicts. But there's a third one we never talk about. Stay with me. The first level of conflict is controlled conflict. Everyone say that with me. We're learning today. Controlled conflict. Good. See, controlled conflict is conflict in your life that's happening as a direct result of your choices or lack thereof. Controlled conflict happens, problems that you are in because of your own doing. It's problems you have in your life based on your choices. It's based on your rebellion. It's based on your failure. All this conflict you have because you went wrong somewhere. You can't blame anyone. You can't excuse it. You can't justify it. Controlled conflict is exactly what Galatians 6, 7 says. Notice what the Bible says here in Galatians 6, 7 through 8. We all know this by heart. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what? He sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The Bible is clear about it. Your sins have consequences. The choices I make, the things I do, I am reaping. I either reap for my blessing or I reap for my destruction. If your life is under destruction now, you might know why. What did you do? What did you say? What did you not do? How did you fail? The one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life, blessing. That's controlled conflict. So when the disciples asked, who sinned, this man? They were saying, hey, is this controlled conflict? Did he do something wrong that got him to lose his home and his family and his money? Did he mess up? Did he fail? So you can't get mad at the disciples for assuming this, because they understood that conflict comes in two ways. It comes controlled by my choices, by what I do. So when your marriage is destroyed, your family is destroyed, your health is destroyed, your finances are destroyed, you destroy your job, you destroy your future, a lot of times we destroy it and we can't blame anyone. We can't justify it, we can't excuse it, we can only man up to it and say, it destroyed itself because I destroyed it. It was my choice. You see how quiet it got now? Because we don't like control conflict. We don't like facing it. But the person with lung cancer can't blame the doctor. Can't blame the cigarettes. Can only blame himself. The marriage that ends in divorce cannot blame the children or the stress or each other. No. Only blame yourself. The debt that you're in. You can't blame Trump. You can't blame, I can say that now. Freedom in the pulpit. Yes. You can't blame him. You can't blame your job, your lack of raise, how inconsiderate your boss. No, because if you got up one morning and decided, I need shoes, but you know you can't afford the shoes, but they look so good on me, Pastor, and you bought the shoes and now you can't pay the light, don't blame the shoes. So we all understand what the disciples said. Okay, Jesus, was this controlled conflict? That's one level of conflict. While your life is being destroyed. And then they say, okay, Jesus, was it his parents? This is what we call uncontrolled conflict. This is conflict that you have in your life as a result of someone else's choice. Someone else's failure. Someone else's selfishness. And many of you are living in pain because of someone else. You did nothing. It's not your fault. You didn't deserve it. Some of us are walking in pain as a result of someone else's choice. You didn't choose the parents you had. It wasn't your fault that you were abused. It wasn't your fault that they walked out on you. It wasn't your fault that they did whatever they did, but now as a result of what they did and what they chose to do and because of their failure and because of what they were sowing and reaping, I take the suffering. Why? Because understand, for those who are under the controlled conflict level, your choices do not only affect you. It does not only affect you. Well, it's hurting no one. This is my life. This is my problem. I can do it. I'm not hurting anyone, says you. But what about your family? What about the people that love you? What about the people that you walk with, have a relationship with? Your choices affect you. And affect everyone else around you. You don't know how many people come to church who are discouraged, who are depressed, who are living hopeless because of someone else. Because of what they did. How selfish they were. They didn't consider my needs. They didn't consider my feelings. So when the disciples said, was it his parents? See, now there's another level of conflict they jumped into. They went from controlled conflict, was it him? To uncontrolled conflict, was it someone else? Whether it was him, whether it was his parents, he was in pain. And then in verse 3, Jesus turns it around. And for the first time, we understand that Jesus introduces a third level of conflict that has nothing to do with him or his parents. This is a level that we just struggle to understand. But this is what we call divine conflict. Divine conflict is conflict and problems and trials that God allows to display His glory in our lives. Let me make it in a way we understand. It's problems that God gets us into so that when God gets us out of, He shows off. It's Moses in the Dead Sea there. Just why? It's Lazarus when he died. Why? It's the woman who ran out of food and was about to die. Why? It's the child of the woman there in the book of John that just died, and they don't know why. But when the sea split, when Lazarus rose, when the little girl rose, and the oil poured for the widow, they said, "Now I see." See, sometimes we only see God's greatness only after He's gotten us out of a situation. But in order to see God work, He has to sometimes put you in an area of need. See, when you're looking for a miracle, miracles only happen after a tragedy. You can't find a miracle unless something bad happened. So there's divine conflict that says, it's not because of what I did, it's not because of what they did, but God has allowed this because He's trying to teach me something. He's trying to develop me. He's trying to mold my character. He's trying to make me better. He's maturing me. So God allowed me to go through this, and I don't understand why. I have no one to blame. I can't blame myself. I can't blame them. But this has to be God trying to show me something. And divine conflict is very difficult to understand, because this is when God allows you to lose a job. God allows you to get sick. God allows you to go through a trial. God allows you to get rejected, because He's trying to get you to a place where He lets you know, you're all I'm trying to deliver. I'm trying to show you who I am. So Jesus, He turns it around and He says, neither of these guys, neither of them. But this happened so that My work may be displayed. See, what Jesus said to this man was, this happened because I'm trying to make a testimony out of him. I'm trying to use his life, his problems, or his mess, so that when others see how great he comes out of it, when everyone sees how much he's changed, I'm going to get the credit. I'm going to get the glory. This is why in the end of the story, everyone was watching him and said, hey, wasn't this man? Wasn't this guy? Wasn't this the blind man? Because they knew. And you know what I love about this? It proves every time that when Jesus is truly in your life, there is radical change. There is something in you that says, I was this way. I used to live that way. That's not me anymore. And people are able to see you and say, no, that has to be Jesus. You know how some of you know, because some of you are a walking, breathing, living testimony that you can only give credit to Jesus for. Don't act like you did the change. Some of you are alive today. Had it not been for Jesus, can we praise Him for that? This man is blind. He can't see. Here's what's interesting about this. He can't see. So what he didn't know was that Jesus was watching him. I just want to tell someone here today, I don't know who you are. You think God doesn't see you and understands you, He does. Not only that, Jesus was talking about him. What if God is talking about you right now? Isn't that creepy? Or awesome? I don't know. Depends how you see it. What if God is looking down from heaven right now? He's looking at you and He's talking about you, saying, oh, just wait till you see what I do in their life. He couldn't see it. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't hear it. But Jesus was about to switch his life in such a way. He would change his perception in such a manner that it would cause him to regain his health, regain his victory, regain his confidence, get his home back, get his family back. Do you believe in a God that can restore what you've lost? Do you believe in a God that says this is only temporary, but what I'm going to do in your life is going to restore the things you've lost, and I'm going to make it better because people will be talking about you after what they see I do in you? So when you look at this, you might be saying, well, Pastor, my perception is gone. I don't see myself getting better. I don't see my life changing. I don't see anything happening. Maybe you're here today and you're saying you're suffering because of controlled conflict. Maybe you're here and you've made bad choices. You've made bad decisions. You've failed. Understand that God is perfect in His love. So if there's controlled conflict in your life, what you need to do is simply confess it to the Lord, because 1 John says, if you confess to the Lord your sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive you. So don't live another second in condemnation and in guilt. But when you confess to God, meaning you agree with God that you failed, you messed up, He will forgive you and restore you. So if there's conflict that's been controlled by you and your choices, confess it. Because God is perfect in His love. If it's uncontrolled conflict, and you walked into this church and you're in pain and you're suffering and you're struggling because of someone else in your life, forgive. Well, they didn't say they're sorry. Well, they haven't changed yet. I understand that, but what if you remember how you didn't change yet God forgave you? No, Pastor, I don't like that. I denounce that. If it's uncontrolled, forgive them and surrender them to God. You're not saying what they did is right or okay. No, but what you're saying is, I'm not going to dwell in it anymore. And give them over to God. Because God is not just perfect in His love to forgive you. God is perfect in His wisdom into why He allowed that person to hurt you. And God understands. And if it's divine conflict that you're going through and you can't blame yourself, you can't blame anyone else, like this blind man, then trust Him. Trust Him. You say, Pastor, that's it. That's all the Bible says. I wish I can get more theological about it, or I don't know, but God just says, trust me. God is up to something in your life. He hasn't forgotten you. So maybe you need to love more and accept the love that God has for you and forgive yourself as you forgive others. Maybe you simply need to stop doubting and stop living in worry and stop living in fear. Because I want to tell you, before Xanax, there was Jesus. I'm telling you, I was thinking about it the other day. I said, man, what did people do back then? But how long are you going to live miserable because of your complex perception? Because, you know, if it's uncontrolled conflict because of someone else, you know how complex perception can just attack you, and you look at them, you're saying, oh, they did that because they hate me. They did that because they know how I feel about it. No, some people are just stupid. Did you ever think about that? Some people you're mad at, don't even know you're mad at them. And there you are, all miserable. And that's for someone, because that's not even in my notes. So God is perfect in His love. God is perfect in His wisdom. God is perfect in His way. So in His love, accept His forgiveness. In His wisdom, trust Him when someone hurts you. And in His perfect divine way, trust the Lord. Frankie, put that blind back on. She said, here we go. See, you think about this. He just says, trust me with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Step. You know what Frankie just did? She couldn't see. It was the same scenario, but when she felt my hand, confidence. That's trust. This is what God wants. We complicate. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? What does it mean to have faith? You know how dumb we sound when we ask, what does faith look like? Faith looks like this. You can't see. God never intended you to see. You don't understand. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. Where in the Bible does it say you have to understand? Nowhere. Well, I just don't get it. You're not supposed to. Well, I don't understand. Who cares? We can close now. And I want you to think about this. Thank you, Frankie. When God says, trust me, it's literally when you just tell God, okay, God, I don't know what's happening. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know when it's going to change. I don't know how it's going to change. But your love is perfect. Because God's love is perfect, it means that God wants what's best for you. Because God's wisdom is perfect, that means God understands what you're going through. And because God's way is perfect, it means that God has the power to change whatever you're going through. So God says, hey, just take me by the hand and trust me. When you truly trust God, there is no worry, there is no anxiety, because the Bible says, do not worry, do not be anxious for nothing. If the Bible says, do not worry, do not be anxious, it only tells me it is possible to live a life free from worry, fear, and anxiety. Otherwise, God would not ever command that of us. So there he is, right? He's sitting in the corner. He's blind. He's miserable. He has no idea that this is the day that everything's going to change. Because God can change your life just like that. One opportunity, something. So stop believing in the words of forever and this is always going to be this way. And trust that God is up to something. I want to turn this whole message around now. How many of you want change in your life? Show me your hands. Every hand should be up because there's some area in your life. See, every week I'm confronted with people that say, I just want to change this. I want to change who I am. I want to change my life. I want to change how I feel. I want to change. I want to change. I want to change. So, you're saying, okay, I want to change. God wants you to change too. You know, pastor, it's not that simple. Yes, it is. You see, there's two ways to change. One is trust in what God can do. That's it. There's two ways to change. I'm going to make it simple. One, first, trust in what God can do. What can God do? Well, all things. So trust in what God can do. Hold on to that. Two, Jesus sees this man. And it gets crazy because he picks up some dirt, he spits on it, he makes some mud. Because mud is fun. And he puts it on his face. Let me tell you something. If that were your pastor there, and I see Jesus doing that to someone, I would have been like, what a bully. Look at this guy. It's bad enough. Can you imagine that you're walking down the street and you see me putting mud on some guy in the street going, yeah, you like that? What would you think? You say, man, what's wrong with my pastor? He's lost his mind. Well, I knew this would happen. He finally lost it. But imagine Jesus grabs this dirt, he makes this mud, and he puts it on his face, and he's just smearing it all over his face, and he's there. And imagine this guy, he didn't see it coming. I'm sorry, he didn't though. He didn't see it coming. So he's there begging, begging, and bam, mutter. He's like, what? Who did that? I've been begging here since I was born. And no one has ever put mud in my face. But here's what the Lord began to show me. Right when things get worse, things get better. And here's what Jesus was doing. Because I wonder, man, Jesus, you've done some crazy things, but I think that this is by far one of the craziest things Jesus did. Because with other people, he just like nodded sometimes and they healed. And he said something, they were healed. He touched them, they were healed. But not this guy. He's like, wait. And he's like, hey, Peter, check this out. And he grabs mud. He's like, but why? Let me explain to you why. Jesus was making things messier for him. Harder for him. Because Jesus told him, go and wash yourself in this pool. So the reason Jesus put this dirt on his face and this mud, because it was only motivating him more to get up and wash himself. Can I tell you how Jesus works sometimes? Sometimes he has to make your life messier to get you to respond. Sometimes your life is so messed up, that's the only way you're going to change. See, number one, you trust in what God can do, but sometimes God says, no, no, I'm not going to do everything for you. You get up, you walk to that pool, because you know where it is. You've done this walk for your whole life, and you wash yourself. We got to stop being lazy Christians and expect God to do everything for us. Some of you want change, and God says, listen, the things you want to change, you can do for yourself. Some of you want change in your life. There's things you can say, well, I know I can do this. I can start doing this. I can stop doing that. You want change in your marriage. What can you start doing to change it? You want change in your children. What can you change in your parenting to do it? You want change in your finances. What can you do to change it? Stop telling God to change everything when there's things in your life He wants you to do yourself. And God is not going to do it all for you. So when he gets this dirt in his face, Jesus says, get up and go. You see, when Jesus said go, he was literally saying, I want you to get up and leave this place. And I'm wondering today if there's any area in your life God is tired of you settling in. And he says, get up and go and do something about it and stop complaining, stop depending on people, stop murmuring about it and just do what you need to do and trust me to do the rest. God isn't just going to do it. Maybe he's waiting for us to act. Maybe he's waiting for you to get up and leave certain things and leave certain people and leave certain habits. And stop excusing it. Stop justifying it. Stop blaming others for it. Stop being pitiful about it. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop saying, I never get a break. It's so unfair. Because Jesus is looking at you and saying, do you want me to mess you up more? Because I will. Get up and go. And when he went, the Bible says he came back seeing. And his whole perception changed. So maybe you've been defeated and discouraged and down and depressed because your whole perception has controlled your mind and your mind has dominated your faith. Maybe it's time for you to say, God, I'm in the mud right now. Things are worse. I don't see any way out of this. I don't see how it's going to change. I don't see how you're going to change it. But you have to stop trying to figure it out. The only thing you got to figure out is trust. Just trust God. Do what you can do and let God do the rest. You guys received this morning. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray today. You're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I can't see. I don't see how things are going to change. You know, some of you have been in the same problem so long, you're just familiar with it already. You've gotten used to it. This man was used to blindness. It was common for him to be in that corner. It was common for him to beg. It was common for him to be a victim. But even then, Jesus changed it all. I want to tell you today, if you stay longer, stay in faith, because Jesus is about to change your life and your perception. Whatever it is you're in, because of controlled conflict or uncontrolled conflict or divine conflict, do you understand that God is in control of all of those conflicts? He has the power to forgive. He has the power to understand. He has the power to have the power to get you out of whatever it is you're in. And I pray that what God does in your life is so extraordinary and out of the ordinary that people look at you and the only glory they can get is from God. So victory comes when you change your perception. Maybe you're mad at someone today. And your anger is a result of how you perceive them. Maybe you're guilty and in bondage and feeling worthless, like God hates you. You'd be the only person God ever hated. Did you know that? And I hate to tell you, you're not. You just confess to the Lord and say, God, I have controlled conflict. I messed up. Maybe you're hearing saying, God, I have this divine conflict. You've allowed me to get this situation in my life. You've allowed me to suffer this way. I'm just going to trust you. You know, sometimes it feels like God is not so powerful. Sometimes it looks like God is not so loving. And I confess that sometimes it looks like God doesn't know what he's doing. That's what that mud in that man's face represents, and where God does something that makes no sense. But it doesn't need to make sense for you. It doesn't need to make sense for you to have this trust and faith. You simply have to go outside of your mind, outside of what's happening, and you simply need to trust God. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every heart here, everyone listening online right now. Father, that they're just tired, they're discouraged. They can't see. They can't understand. And I pray, Lord, that your word today brought healing. That no matter what happened, why it happened, no matter who was the reason that they're in pain, we know that you are sovereign, you're in control. And you can make a way where there seems to be no way. If you're here this morning saying, Pastor, I just feel like I came into this church and there's a lot of conflict in my life. There's a lot of conflict in my mind right now. And maybe there's a lot of complex perceptions. It's just perceiving the worst in your future, the worst about yourself. Some of you have lost sleep already. You can't enjoy a good night's sleep because your mind just takes over rapidly at night. You're living with worry. You're living with anxiety. You're living with constant pressure. And in your mind, you're telling yourself things that are just putting you in this place of bondage. You're fearing the worst, never expecting the best. You're living with guilt. You're living with fear. If this is you today, I dare you to confess this. Just show me your hands and say, Pastor, this is me. I'm living with so much conflict in my life. God bless you. See your hand there. Let's all stand to your feet here today. Let's pray together. With every head bowed and every eye closed today, if you're saying, God, I just want to change in my life. I just want to change in my perception. Let me tell you that the first change that you need is giving your life to Jesus. just like Jesus was watching this man and he cared about this man and he wanted to bring change into this man was blind. And the Bible says that we too are blind. When we live a life without Jesus, we are blind to the reality of ourselves, our sin, and our eternity. The truth is that Jesus died for us on that cross so that our eyes can be open to the reality that our sin needed to be paid for. And Jesus did that. So if you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. If you're listening online, I want you to pray this with me. Now close with the other prayer. But just say, Lord Jesus, now I see you died for me. You've forgiven me. You are God and you are the only way to the Father. Today, I surrender my life to you and I trust in you and I declare that you are the Savior of my life and I surrender in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I have a lot of conflict in my life. Whether controlled, uncontrolled, or divine, God is in control. Always remember that. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for anyone here who can't see, who can't understand. They don't know what it is that's happening, Father. They don't know why it is you've allowed them to suffer the way they suffered. But I pray, God, for anyone that's come into this church with divine perception, this complex perception, this way of seeing things that aren't there, Lord, believing things that aren't going to happen. For anyone that's living with anxiety and fear and worry and doubt and is robbed of their peace and their joy and their victory, Father, I pray in Jesus' name you will restore to them the joy of their salvation, knowing that you are the Lord of their life. You have all power. You possess all knowledge, all wisdom. You are the one in control. You are the one that's in authority right now of our lives, Father. And whatever happened, happened not outside of your understanding. Your word says clearly, Father, that even if a sparrow falls to the ground, you are aware of it. So, Lord, from the smallest things to the biggest ones, you know, you understand, and you have a way. So I pray for all our church brothers and sisters here and everyone online right now, God, I pray in Jesus' name that we would trust you. Keep hoping, keep waiting, and keep believing that a divine shift is going to happen. And our perceptions are going to only cause us to rejoice as we see why we went through what we went through. Make a testimony out of everyone here, Lord. And if you're making things messier for anyone else, I pray they respond to why and get them to go where they need to leave. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Give God some praise today if you've been blessed by that word today. Amen.